Okay. Hey, let's look at Psalms 34 tonight. If you want to look at it in your Bibles, of course, it's there on your sheet of paper as well, and that is the New King James Version that I have there for you on your paper. I'm calling this the checklist for life. I never really kind of paid that much attention to it, but my dad never flew much, but he was a pilot, and I always thought he just learned to fly and just did it all on his own, but he was actually a licensed pilot. I found out much later. And there was always a checklist that they had to go through before that plane would leave the ground, or at least it's supposed to anyway. And I was always amazed at some of the things that they did, just to make sure that their plane was ready to fly. But that's what you do with a checklist. You go and you go from 1 to 2 to 3 to 4. You don't bounce around. This is not a to-do list. A to-do list, you kind of change, don't you? You know, you go, I'd rather do that now. To-do list is kind of based on your desires sometimes more than your priorities. So with this, that was just my way of emphasizing some of the things that we're going to look at tonight, because we're just going to walk through Psalms 34. And I have always liked Psalms 34, but mainly because of what it says over in 18, verses 18 and everything. But let's look at the whole thing tonight, the whole body of work. Right after becoming a Christian, I realized that, Christians weren't perfect. It wasn't that I was demanding or thinking that they were. I just began to realize that they aren't. And I also found out that life isn't perfect either. Now, let me give you just a little background. David is writing this. This is the author of this psalm. And in some of your Bibles, it'll say that this is when he feigned to be insane or pretended to be insane in front of the king. Now, the king that is being talked about there is Saul is back in over the rule over the Israelites, but now David, believe it or not, is hiding out in the Philistines, with the Philistines. Now, remember, he has already killed Goliath. There's some things in the Bible that just doesn't make any sense. When I think of the enemy, which that's who Goliath was, he represented the enemy, the Philistines. I mean, you didn't kind of coexist with the Philistines or because they were the enemy. But we find that David is with the Philistines, or he's in that camp, and he's there with the king, and he pretended to be insane. There's a lot of theories as to what he was doing there, but the one that kind of seemed to make sense was that he was wanting to avoid all the scrutiny of the king that was there in Philistines so that his life wouldn't be any rougher than it was, so that he could kind of escape that type of circumstances. Now, that's just one explanation. Some commentaries say, I really don't know, but I do know this much, that sometimes life can get so heavy, it can be so burdensome, it can just be so hard that we find that we kind of change who we are. We kind of become what we think we need to become to go through this. I'm not hammering on Dave whatsoever, because there's some powerful stuff that comes out of this chapter in the Bible. So I think that when we look at that, we got to remember that this is a time when he was trusting God in a time of trouble, but also a time when he was really hurt, really wounded. We got to remember that God had gone to Jesse's house, David's dad. He went there. Samuel went personally, looked at all of the older brothers, eliminated all of them as the next king of Israel. David was selected. He was anointed to be the next king of Israel. Saul was still on the throne. He goes out back to the sheep, after he's selected. And it was much later that he ends up in Saul's, palace serving him. But Saul was really jealous of David, his demeanor, the comfort he had, the relationship he had with the Lord, on and on and on. And then we find out later that some 10 years passed between when he was selected to be the king, when he actually took the throne. And in between that, he's running from Saul. He's in the presence of the Philistines. He's got trouble left and right, and this is what a lot of what he writes in the Psalms reflects in his life. So we want to just walk through this in a little, some clumps of scripture here. We got to be reminded, and this will help us to walk through it, that he's talking about God as being the provider, being the protector, and also being the deliverer. And all of us know what that's like at times. I don't know your story, but I know mine. And I'm not telling you my story, but I'm guarantee you, we have a couple of things in common. There have been times in your life when you've been so devastated by the report, the betrayal, the hurt, the agony, the loss, whatever it was, that you literally were just crumbling on your knees, maybe on your face before God. And this time, it probably was a posture thing. It wasn't you were sitting there feeling that way. You probably found yourself literally on the floor, on your face, begging God for relief, begging God for understanding, begging God for provision, begging God for some insight, for deliverance, whatever. Every one of us have been at that place somewhere in our lives. So I don't want you to go there because I want you to remember or relive or how devastating that was. But I guarantee if you'll go back, you'll see where God was. Because the reason that that is something that you remember, but it doesn't keep you back, is because God saw you through that. Now, some of us may still be going through that. Some things get cleared up in a night. Some things get cleared up over a 10-year period, like David. So it's a tough deal. I don't think you can put time limits on it, but this is what he does. So that's why we want to go through this verses of Scripture for the next couple of minutes. The first 10 verses are basically where he is involved with thanksgiving and praise in the midst of his circumstances. And then he turns the corner in verse 11 and starts to give instruction. So it's not that we should just listen to the second half, but we should really embrace the first half, because the first half, the thanksgiving and the praise, is the foundation for the instruction he gives us. A lot of times we want to skip the necessary so that we can go on to do the convenient. We want to skip all of the lessons. Listen, how many times have you received something, whether it was a gift or something you bought, and you know, I just want to put this thing together. So you know what? You just kind of put the instructions inside. I mean, you know, I've put enough of these kids' things together to where, just give me the picture, you know? Pop that thing together, and next thing you know, you got stuff laying around, or it doesn't work right. It's because you skipped all of that stuff. So this is where he's doing. He's laying the foundation for that instruction. So let's begin reading in verse number 1. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now, here's a couple of very above-average expressions here. He says, magnify the Lord with me. Exalt his name together. Both of those has a picture of this is above the average thing. This isn't a general, hey, pat on the back, how are you doing? This is extraordinary in recognition. But the very encouraging words spoken for David, we have to be reminded, is when he was extremely hurt or wounded. You know, Satan wants to take everything that comes against us and turn it into something to where we feel like we'll never come out of it. And we know somewhere in the back of our mind that God knows how to take us through this, and it's going to be good when it's all said and done. But in the midst of the turmoil, it's no fun. It's hard to see Jesus. I think a lot of us have had that, you know, Mark the 4th chapter moment when we've been in the boat and the winds and the waves are coming, and we're going to just wake up Jesus and say, are you even paying attention? Because we don't think that he is. All we can see is how our life is in jeopardy. We are in dire straits, very sad circumstances, but he's always there. I will bless the Lord at all times. If things are going good or bad, I will bless the Lord. I honor something that I heard when I first came into being a Christian, and it was a lot of the older people that I met, and they would say this. They would say, praise the Lord anyway. Bless the Lord anyway. And I thought it was just a catchphrase, just something that they had adopted. And maybe some of it was. You just thought that this was what you're supposed to say. Kind of how we greet one another. Hey, how you doing? I mean, that's just kind of a greeting. It's something we say. We're really not asking the question. You know that. We can talk about that all we want, but it's just a form of greeting. And sometimes I thought that's what it was, but a lot of them, they really came up through that time of life where they realized that they were just going to put God first. God was always going to be first, and he worked everything out. So praise the Lord anyway. What do we do when we say things like that? I'm going to smile anyway. I'm going to have a good attitude anyway. It's that word anyway that reminds us something's not going really, really great, but I have decided to take this attitude in the midst of that anyway that's going on. As such, we become an example to others and give them permission to do the same thing. You know, if we ever want to be teachable, then we have to put ourselves in the place of a student. If we ever want to teach, then we have to put ourselves in the place of an instructor. And you know as well as I do, whether it's somebody young or whether it's a peer of yours, that more is caught than taught. That when people see us blessing to God, literally holding our heads up, praising the Lord Jesus Christ, because most of them know what we're going through, but willing and able and consistently loving God, blessing God, exalting Him, even though we're going through that. What does that say? It doesn't say you're insane. It doesn't say you're crazy. It may surprise them a little bit because that wouldn't be their reaction. But how can you do that? It's because of who the Lord is. We teach our kids an awful lot by the way we respond to things, whether it's good or bad. If we respond negatively, we always pop off and have anger. If we get mad easily in the store, if we cut people off, well, you know, I'm getting on my private little area there. I think I'll quit that. But, you know, we teach people an awful lot about who we are because of what they see. He says, the humble shall hear of it and be glad. We can praise the Lord, but if it's silent, it will never be shared. You know, there's a lot about seeing somebody's countenance on their face and that type of thing. But you know what? There's something so much more said about the words that come out of our mouth. You and I both would have to agree that whether it was your father or mother, or whether it's your spouse, if they never say, I love you, even though you know they do, wouldn't it be a lot nicer if they did? And wouldn't it be awesome because you heard it? Now it becomes part of the record instead of the assumption. So that's why we should exalt him. Going on to verse 4 through 7. Oh, by the way, I have those little boxes by there. If this is a checklist, by the way, you can check it off if you so desire. If you want to look at it that way. Maybe you ought to walk through your day tomorrow with this kind of sitting in the car seat next to you or on the refrigerator or on the nightstand beside your bed and kind of see if maybe this has been something that was your checklist for the day. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. My mother always told me that you have to be very careful when you use some words like never and all, because they're all inclusive. If I say all, that means every one of them, everything. That's not half of them. That's not some of them. That's all of them. If I say never, never means it never. It's not about sometimes, every now and then. So she cautioned me about that. And I don't know if this was because she was a Yankee or what, but that's what she did. So I remember that. And listen to this. He says, he delivers me from some of my fears. Wouldn't that be depressing if the Lord God, Jesus Christ, the God that we serve, the Almighty God who put this world together, said he's only going to take care of some of my fears? But sometimes we just have to discipline ourselves to listen to exactly what his words are, because God never lies. All of my fears. Look at this. All his troubles. That's impactful. And it's a discipline in our mind and our spirit to hold God to his word. Not because we're holding him to it by force, but because we are holding on to the fact that he never lies. And this is what he said. He said, and their faces will not be ashamed. Isn't that reassuring? That as we serve the Lord, as we exalt him, we love him, we lean on him, that we are never going to be ashamed. Now, the way that we measure ashamed is when we goof up, embarrass ourselves. Going back to your junior high days, wasn't that just the most toughest time in life? Every time you showed up, you were being examined from head to toe. If you made a mistake and, you know, dropped your tray in the cafeteria, everybody laughed. You were so insecure. And as we walk through our life with Christ, the Bible says that he will look after us and we will not be ashamed. Now, notice the theme here. It's man searching, God hearing, and then God delivering. You see the process there? Man is searching, God hears, and then he delivers. I wish we could say that's true of everybody in our life, that they were looking, because we're definitely needing help. They were searching, they were listening, they heard what we needed, and then they responded and did something to you, something for us. You know, I know that we all have restaurant stories. But I'm telling you, as much as we try to have a good attitude, everything, it's difficult when your waitress or waiter just disappears. You just can't find them anywhere. And everybody else has a waiter or a waitress. That is just a horrible feeling. And I don't care how disciplined your attitude is on the line there. You try to hold on to it, but it is tough. God is not like that. Let me tell you what the Hebrew talks about this. Man searching, that this is us, that we are sought him, we are looking to him, we cried out. So there's many implications. This isn't just a, hey, I need a little help here. this is when our voice really becomes involved. And we're searching. We're desperate. We need a response, at least in our own heart. But this is God not just hearing. And I know there's that debate with the, we say this all the time. You know, are you hearing me or are you listening? I don't always get that backwards, but I know what the issue basically is. I don't care if you're listening or hearing. Do you really understand where I am? And is this going to heart, or is this just words going in your ear and you're just kind of meditating until I shut up and you're going to go be about doing something else? I get blamed for that a lot at my house. I can back up. Never mind. Verse 8 and 9. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Now, this is me, not a commentary or anything, but I like where it starts, oh. I mean, to me, that's one of those little bitty comments that that says, hey, I want you to pay attention to what I'm fixing to say. He doesn't just say, taste and see, because that's just a comment. But when somebody tells me, oh, you need to taste this pie. Well, I'm already motivated because I heard the word pie. But when they say, oh, you know, I mean, it's awesome. It would be like me looking at you and say, oh, there's this French silk pie that Reese's sells, and it's from Tippins. Oh, you got to have some of this. And this is what David says. I think he's a little motivated because now he's in the midst of God really reacting to everything that he's facing. So on this checkoff list, he's talking about how God responded to him. Blessed is the man who trusts him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Two things in here. Verse number 8 is his experience, and verse number 9 is his encouragement. Isn't it neat that we have some experiences that God gives us that once we've experienced it, we can bless others with it? And here's what David saying. This is my experience. Let me encourage you with this. Because this isn't me just kind of being nice. This isn't some little cliche that I pulled off the shelf to just kind of help you with your moment. You're going to get over it. But this is where I've been. Now let me encourage you because you're going through it as well. Verse 10 says, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. He's talking about the young lions that lack and they suffer hunger. I wonder if this is a reference back to his shepherding days, because remember what he said? He said, you know, there was this lion and this bear thing, you know, when he's talking about I can go out and do this thing with Goliath. He's had experiences with this lion, so he's seen them. But this is where he's talking about God's promise of provision. This God is going to take care of us. And he looks back to the natural reference to the lions, but then he turns it personal to us. He says, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Those who seek the Lord. There's a cause and effect here. If we don't seek the Lord, just like anything else, if I'm not faithful, if I'm not obedient, then why would God want to honor me and give me what I want? When I was a kid and I obeyed my parents, the response was, hey, in like kind, I will pay attention to that. If I disobeyed, there's always consequences there as well. So we can just kind of turn this around. Sometimes when you read Scripture backwards, not because you're supposed to by effort and everything, but you understand if it's saying the young lions lack and suffer, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack, maybe we should turn that around and say, but those who do not seek the Lord shall lack a whole bunch. So there again, another great checkoff point. Let's start into the instruction part with this 11 through 14. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? That's a question, by the way. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Look at all the verbs in there. There's keep your tongue, your lips speaking deceit. Depart from evil. Do good. Seek peace. Pursue it. These are action words. These are not just things that when we look into the Psalms, a lot of times we like the inspiration of the Psalms, but every now and then we got to remind ourselves the Psalm is there so that we can put these things into action and not just feel good. This isn't just for, you know, some warm fuzzies. You know, this is so that we can have some plans of action. David cautions us about what we say. Now look at this. Come all you children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Who's the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? I'm over there in the corner going, that's me. I do. I mean, you know, you've been in crowds like this. As a matter of fact, just last night, Debbie and I were, this isn't my thing, but her cousin, we just buried her aunt, and this is like the last part of that Weisbrod, you know, in Ludden group. You don't know the Luddens or the Weisbrods, but that's them. So it's her cousin, her only cousin that's associated with all that. So they called and said, hey, listen, why don't you drive down? We're going to go to the Thunder game. They're playing the Rockets. We're going to get the snot beat out of us, but it'll be a lot of fun. So we went down, and it was so funny because there we are, these grown adults, very responsible, all this other stuff. We're in about the fifth row. I don't know how I got these seats. We're in the fifth row. I wish I was an NBA guy. I would have loved it. But I'm sitting there just kind of enjoying it and everything. And then they brought out the T-shirt machine. And they got this Gatling gun that launches T-shirts into the crowd. Now we're like five-year-olds over here. It was crazy. And Wondrous went right over Debbie's head, and she's kind of went like this. I said, what are you doing? You got to die for it. Come on. Give me a little effort here. I could have been a T-shirt. And who knows what the T-shirt looks like or if it's even our size, you know. It was just the thrill of catching it. Well, this is kind of where I feel like he says, come, you listen to me. I'll teach you all these things. Who's the guy that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? I'm going, me, me, me. And then he says, okay, keep your tongue from evil. Wow, what a twist. What a turn. Is this a trick question? No, it's a truth question. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Now, you may want to keep this checklist next to you tomorrow when you're tempted to start talking about somebody else or griping at work or complaining or yelling at the radio or whatever. He says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and guess what? Pursue it. Don't just say it, do it. Verses 15 through 19, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. I love the picture that we get here because now we see God, as through David's description, actively involved in a response. That's my words, no one else. He's responding because he says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. I know that he sees everything, but this isn't about, hey, I got a full view, vision, I can see everything, my peripheral, I see it all. No, this isn't about I see it all. This is about I'm looking intently where it needs to be that I see. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The thing that I talked about earlier when you went through your desperate circumstance, even if someone shared that moment with you, there was a part of you that just wanted to scream because, you know what, when we cry, it's because we need to be heard. That's why babies cry. Now, we think it's because they're in pain, or maybe their diaper's wet, whatever. But you know what? They need to be heard. They need somebody to do something about it. And guess what? That baby is innocent, and that baby is incapable of what we can provide. So that's why they cry. It doesn't matter, big or small. That's what it says, the ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them. He's working on our behalf. Those evil do-gooders, and that's kind of how we feel about it, those people that did us that way, said that about us, betrayed us, hurt us, turned their back on us. I didn't ask for that. I didn't deserve this, and this happened. You know, I'd like to tell God what he needs to do to them. I don't get the chance to do that, but I do get to know that he's going to be there on my behalf. You got to remember, David's hiving out in caves, and he is running from a lot of things right here. And he's saying, and this is how intent God is looking. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Let me just bounce around a little bit and just look at this. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's our experience. You know, I wish it said, you know, there's a few afflictions that we're going to have. Hey, there's going to be a few bumps in the road. I know that. That's okay. It's called life. I can remember when I was at Evangel, I went up to, you know, make a tackle. They threw the ball, hit you know, John right there when he was up in the air. I came down. I heard this pop. My leg just shot out with pain, you know. And I go, you know why this happened? I wasn't looking for a devil under the leaf or anything. Yeah, I'm playing football. Two people collided. I was not disappointed by that. What I was disappointed in is that he caught the football. If I'm going to break my leg, at least I could have knocked the ball out of his hands, for crying out loud. But no. Anyway, we go there. But many are the afflictions. I'm glad God's at least honest. And I don't know how you measure affliction, but affliction is a strong word. But, you know, it doesn't really have a good gauge of how intense the affliction is, how long the affliction is going to be. But he says this, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And if you stop right there, go ahead and get depressed, because you should. But it says this, but the Lord delivers him out of them. And here's my mom's word again, all. Delivers him out of them all. David reminds us of three things. The Lord watches over his kids and he hears their cry. And I don't care how old you are, I'm still a kid, and so are you. We're his children. We're not his grow up, be big boy and girl, pull your pants up, tighten your belt, and just suck it up. No, we're his kids. We're his kids, and he listens to everything. There'll be trouble, broken hearts, and afflictions, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Let's look at the last three verses. Verse 20 says, he guards all his bones. No one, not one of them, is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. I think that maybe David probably needed to write this for his own sake, just to hear the things that we often think he's saying, and this is for us, because the Bible speaks to us, doesn't it? But turn for just for a second and pretend you're David writing these words. He guards all of my bones. He's watching over me. Not one of them is going to be broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate me shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of me, because I'm his servant, and none of those who trust in him, including me, shall be condemned. That's pretty exciting stuff that comes right out of God's word. God is going to protect our body. He's going to protect you. Let me just conclude this with a comment or two that comes from a commentary. And it talked about this is the central theme of Psalms 34 being the fear of God. And we know when we talk about the fear of God, that word fear is the two words there. One meaning the experience that we have a fear, being afraid, something overwhelming us, somebody jumping out of the corner and scaring us, that kind of thing. The fear of the Lord, obviously, is the extreme reverential respect we have for God. That's the fear that we're talking about there. Just several points that he puts in. He says, number one, fear must be taught. If we fear God, we have been taught to fear God. If we want our children to fear God, we must teach them to fear God. When we wonder why some of our children have no use for God or his word, we would do well to consider that maybe we didn't teach them to fear God. Well, we're still his children, and sometimes God puts us in situations so that we will again learn to fear him. Next, it says what it means to fear God. The term fear is equated with several other expressions in this context. Those terms serve as a commentary on what is involved in fearing God. Verses 7 and 9 and 11 refer to as one who fears, describes as one who trusts in him. Verse 10 says, seek the Lord. Verse 15 calls this one righteous. Verse 22 says that he is a servant. When we serve, there are several aspects of how that we experience that fear of the Lord. It says, the Lord protects those who fear him. The Lord cares about his people. He delivers them from their troubles. And number four, it says, the Lord blesses those who fear him. Previously, I just said this, the Lord protects those who fear him. Now it says, the Lord blesses those who fear him. God gives us all that we need. There is no promise that the Lord will give us all that we want. Now that's tough, and sometimes you just have to take that with a big spoon of sugar. Let me give it to you again. God gives us all that we need. There is no promise that the Lord will give us all that we want. He did promise that he would grant all that we need. While the young lion may hunger, his people will not lack of any good thing. Just two more points. Those who fear God are those who really enjoy life. And stop and think about it. It just makes common sense. Huh? Somebody that's a godly person really loves the Lord. They have their perspective in life where it ought to be. They know how to live the life. They're in the center of God's will. I mean, why wouldn't you enjoy life? It says, those who seek pleasure from life without the fear of God have no idea what real joy is. And I think sometimes it's very strategic that the word joy is used versus the word happy. Because we know the difference. We've been in this thing long enough that we know that happy is a result of the circumstances around us. That's why we say happy birthday. We don't say have a joyful birthday. It's a happy birthday. We want it to be a celebration. We want you guys to go nuts. Hey, open the presents. Throw your face in the cake. Who cares? You know, this is a celebration for crying out loud. But guess what? Tomorrow, it's all going to go away. It's somebody else's birthday tomorrow. But the joy is what he's talking about. In fact, they don't really understand what life itself is all about. And the last thing he says is God listens to those who fear him. What a privilege to have God's ear turned to your request. Such an honor is not granted to just anyone. It is an honor bestowed only on those who fear God. The neat thing about that is that we don't have to be going through troubled times. We don't have to be hurt. We don't have to be wounded. We don't have to be going through just horrible circumstances for all of this to happen. That even in our great times, when we are not in the middle of the storm, that when we fear the Lord, we're still receiving the promises. We're still receiving the blessings. This isn't a Band-Aid. This isn't a reaction to your problems. This is the way God loves his kids. Amen? Psalms 34. Let's pray. Father, I just pray for those of us here tonight that we needed to hear that you really do care. It's not that we doubt it. It's just that we may not feel it right now. There's some of us tonight we really needed to hear that you are indeed listening, that you haven't gotten so busy taking care of the world that you forgot that we're even here. We know that's not true, but sometimes that's exactly the way our problems make us feel. We're glad to know, Lord Jesus, that you're intervening for us even now. The Bible tells us that you're intercessing. You've gone before the Father just to pray for us. We hardly know how to do that with a group of people on a prayer list and make it significant, but yet you do it for the entire world. You even do that for the ungodly, which is just unbelievable. But you care so much, you see past them because the potential of a lost soul becoming one is in there. So, Lord, tonight I pray that you would help us. We've called this a checklist for life. A checklist is something we do before we can do something else, but we're not going to be that confined by this. Can we just kind of turn this around now and call it, this is our word of encouragement for tomorrow. That Psalms 34 just rips right off the pages of Scripture into our heart. It soothes us, it comforts us, it excites us, and we look forward to the opportunity of showing you that we fear you, we love you, we reverence you, that we do indeed want to lift you up, we want to exalt you. And as a result, Lord Jesus, your response is going to be love us and take care of us. You're going to meet our need. You may not give us everything that we want. We get to pray it, but that doesn't mean we get to grant it. But you've never been far from us. Matter of fact, you've always been near. So bless us as we leave, Father God, with the promise of what Psalms 34 and the commitment of the Lord Jesus Christ give us. That is joy. In Jesus' name, amen.